Little Drummer Boy. It's not really as popular as, say, Rudolph or Santa Comes to Town. And we always wondered, in the story of the Little Drummer Boy in the song, my kids and I, we kind of came up with this joke that it says, "Come, let me play for him, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum." And I guess that was the drummer's name, was pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Or just pa-rum for his friends. But we were laughing because we were like, I don't remember, where's the drummer boy? There's no drummer boy in the story. And so today, as we continue with our Christmas story investigation, let's talk about some people who are actually in the story. And today we want to talk about Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. Now, if you're like me, I have to admit, I've got the little, you know, the plastic Joseph and Mary that sits out front. You put the light in it, they glow at night. It's awesome. So realistic. I never understood why Mary's always in blue and Joseph is like in pink. It kind of seems like they'd be the other way around, but that's the way they always are. And there's little baby Jesus and he's laying there in that, you know, yellow straw. Not swaddled. I don't know, he's not swaddled. And I have a lot of questions. There's a lot of reasons why I ask stupid questions, but I look at Christmas stuff and I think, why? Like, it's not that hard. Read the story. Depict what was in the story. And so today, let's talk about who this guy Joseph is. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let's find out who. Matthew chapter 1. This is the story of Joseph. And Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary. Beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now let me pause right there just so we have a little bit of background understanding. Now, in today's society, being engaged doesn't quite mean the same as being engaged at the time of Joseph and Mary. And many of you know this, but just as a review, when the Bible says that they were engaged, the engagement was as though they were married. So other than them physically being together, living in the same home, enjoying themselves as man and wife, all other rules applied. So they weren't allowed to see other people, date other people. And if something happened where one of them defiled themselves by being with another person, that was an automatic breach of contract. And they would have to literally get divorced in order to break off the engagement. With that little bit of background information, this next part will make sense, hopefully a little bit clearer. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all of their sins. This man, Joseph, there's not a lot talked about. But I think we can glean a couple of things from this passage that's really important. So let's talk about Joseph, the character, just the facts. We're not sure when he was born. We're not sure when he died. Now, we know that he was born at least that he a few years before that this took place, right? He was old enough that he was a grown man. Now, part of the Jewish tradition was that if you were engaged to somebody, what would happen is that two dads would get together and they would arrange this marriage, and the dad of the husband would say to the dad of the future wife, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take your daughter in to marry my son, and we're going to go back home, and we're going to expand our house so that there's a place for them to live. And so this may have been when Joseph was 15, 16 years old, and for the next few years, they're going to go back, and Joseph is going to work with his dad, and they're going to expand the house and prepare a place for them to live. So Joseph has been working on doing that. So he's probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s. We don't know for sure when he died, but we're confident that it was sometime in the between 12 and 30 in the life of Christ. We know that he is in the picture still when Christ is 12 years old because Jesus goes to the temple, and many of you know that story. They had all traveled to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph is still there, go back to find him because he wasn't with the rest of the caravan. But by the time Christ starts his ministry, he's not there. So we're not exactly sure when he passed away. We do know from Matthew chapter 13 that he was a carpenter. Ironically, we know that because of a slur. There were some Jews and they were talking to Jesus and they says, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter?" He's just this guy down the road. I know his daddy. I know his mom. Actually, rumor has it, no one knows who his dad is. But Joseph, there's some other qualities about Joseph. He was a righteous man. Matthew 1:19 tells us he was that. He was an honorable man. We know that because he could have publicly displayed his contempt for Mary and brought her out into a public trial and divorced her in a trial before the Sanhedrin. And if he had won that, and easily he would have because she was pregnant, the ramifications of that would be that she could possibly be exiled or stoned, and the family, Joseph's family, would still get the dowry, the money that they would have received by taking her in as their daughter. But Joseph doesn't do that. He's an honorable man, and he was going to do it quietly, so there would be no public disgrace. And then verse 24, then the angel shows up and tells him to go ahead and marry Mary. He does so. So we see that he's an obedient man. A righteous man, an honorable man, an obedient man. Who else would you expect to be the earthly father of the Son of God? What a great guy. But there's a problem. If you remember back in our conversation about Herod and the birth of Christ, we have two witnesses. We have Matthew and we have Luke. And there appeared to be a discrepancy in the time of when Christ was born, and we walked through that. When Matthew and Luke, we kind of come across another discrepancy. So if you imagine with me a picture of the newspaper headline that says, "Bible records two dads for Joseph." We can trust on our daily reporter, Misinformed, to give us this information. Here's what happens. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, there's a genealogy. And in the genealogy, it concludes and says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom born Jesus, who we call Christ." But if we look at Luke, Luke says he, meaning Jesus, was the son, so it was thought. Gotta love Luke putting that in there. Of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, there's a little phrase nowadays we throw around, "Who's your daddy?" And I don't think Joseph had a problem figuring out who his daddy was. And I'm going to show you real quick that there isn't a problem. Now, I like to show these things to you because, number one, people who do not believe in the Bible will go to stories like this and they'll say, "Aha, the Bible is false. They don't even know who Joseph's dad was." And that might, for some of us, kind of erode some of that foundation. What I want today for you to do is know that the foundation is secure. In order to do this, we have to go back a few thousand years. Now, if you remember to the time when the Israelites were walking around the desert, they're trying to get to the promised land. Next slide, please. And in that, we talk about the promised land as a place where they're going to end up and receive a blessing. And it was going to be handed down to the sons to inherit. Here was a problem. There was this guy. He's got this funny name, Zelophehad. Love Bible names. And he had five daughters. no sons. And so he had a legitimate question. He says, when we get to the promised land, how will I inherit, or how will my children inherit if there are no sons? Moses said, that's a good question. Moses, being a good administrator, went to the guy in charge. He went to God and asked that question. And God gave them this option to the rule, an exception to the rule. He says, when those daughters get to the promised land, if they marry, the men that they marry will be adopted as sons, Zelophehad. So it'll be as though they're his sons. They can be called his son, and they can inherit all that his portion is. So, great resolve for that. Fast forward a few thousand years. Throughout time, there's actually a number of series of situations that come up throughout the Old Testament when this law is put into place. Ezra 2:6, Nehemiah 7, Numbers 32, 1 Chronicles 2. Interestingly enough, in the 1 Chronicles story, there was a man who was adopted into the family of a Levite, and because of that, he then claimed the right of a Levite and became a priest. Not by birth, which was the tradition, but by adoption, which is a picture of Christ adopting us into his family. And we are now considered priests, not because of our own lineage, because of his. The Bible is kind of cool like that. Kind of weaves all the same story. 66 books, 40 different authors over 3,000 years. So in Luke 3:23, we have a little bit of a language translation problem because of this. You see, it says that he was the son of Heli, but that's technically true, but technically not. In the original Greek, it says he is a son reckoned by law, meaning he was adopted. He was a son-in-law. And it's the same term that they use when we talk about this rule that God established some 2,000 years before that. So why does that matter? Well, it's an interesting story, and I'll give you the cliff note. You see, if you look at the lineage of Christ, Luke and Matthew follow very much the same lineage, except when they get to David. In David, you had a number of sons. Luke followed Nathan, who eventually results in Heli, who adopts Joseph as his son. Matthew follows Solomon, who eventually, if you follow that line, goes down to Jacob, who physically was the father of Joseph. Why does that matter? Because there was a son of Solomon who was so wicked, and God was so frustrated with him, he cursed him and the rest of his bloodline and said, no one of this bloodline will ever sit on the throne of David. How then could Jesus Christ be the son of David and sit on the throne? Because he also was adopted into the family of Nathan. Now, for us, we think back maybe one to two generations, but think Jewishly for a second and understand that they think multi-generational. It is not uncommon to say, you could even make the statement that Joseph is the son of Nathan. From a Jewish perspective, that would be accurate. And by doing so, he therefore is the Father, and Christ who comes with him is also able to stand and sit on the throne of God. Once again, the Bible is not inaccurate. It's very accurate. So I trust that you will be able to stand on that foundation without any question. That's it for Joseph. We see nothing more of him other than when he was with Mary, looking for Jesus at 12 years old. So what about Mary? What about her? Well, in Luke chapter 1, we hear her story, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, and we talked last week, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is what we're referring to, God sent an angel to Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." He shared with her the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus coming. She asked how this can be, and he explained that it would be through the Holy Spirit that she would be allowed to give birth to this miracle. And it concludes with this statement in verse 38. Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." So what did we know about Mary? Now, there's a lot we don't know. We're not sure when she was born. We don't know when she passed away. Again, she was old enough to have a child, so she must have been at least a teenager when the angel showed up. It would not have been uncommon for arranged marriages to take place when a daughter was as young as 13 or 14 years old. She may have been 15 or 16 at the time. But she does stay faithful to Jesus throughout her life. We know that because when we see the story of the cross, she is one of the few that are there. And there is some reference to her past the book of Acts. So we know that she lived to be an older than her own son. And we know that she was eventually an apostle of his and shared the message. Many people think that when 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is written, that John is writing to the Blessed Mother, meaning Jesus, her own mother. Mary is a virtuous girl. She's listed as that in Luke 1:27. She was obedient. When she hears the message that the angel gives her, she accepts it. She had other children. She had other children. We find that out in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. In chapter 8 of the story, when Jesus is teaching, it says Mary, and it lists off a number of her children are outside, and it says your brothers and sisters are out there waiting to come in. And Jesus says, well, this is my brothers and sisters. Matthew 13, again, that one little verse there where the Jews are kind of mocking Jesus, saying, weren't you the son of Joseph? And isn't your brothers, and he lists off his brothers. So we know that Mary had other children. And we know that she loved him her whole life. Mary has a very interesting response to this whole situation. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And depending on which translation of the Bible you have, there's sometimes like a little heading there, and it may list it as Mary's song. Or in some Bibles, it's listed as the Magnificat. And that's from the original language because it begins with the word magnified is the name of the Lord. And I look at this, and I want us to see a little bit of the heart of Mary. Here is Mary's song, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." It's pretty deep for a teenager. This is a woman who obviously has been to synagogue and heard the stories. Maybe he heard them from her father. Maybe he heard it from her uncle. Because she's visiting her aunt, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, whose husband was a high priest. A few things we can learn from this. from Mary's song that we can also glean for ourselves. Number one, God is deserved to be glorified or magnified. He is the one who does great things. It is not our position to beat our chest and say, look at me. There was nothing special about Mary. She was chosen by God to do a great thing. God shows mercy to those who respect him and honor him. Verse 51 and 52, it tells us that God is in control of all situations. And we talked about Herod in the history of over 600 years of nations that rose and fell according to the will of God. In order that the right king was in the right place to call the right census, to bring Joseph and Mary to the right barn to give birth in the right town at the right time. God is in control. He is the source of things that are truly good. Verse 53, he fills the hunger with good, sends away the rich empty. Are you hungry today? I mean hungry, like my life is empty. Hungry. God has something for that. It says he takes the rich and sends them away empty. If we place our things, and this is a generation and a time of the year especially where we place a lot of value in things. The bigger the box, the louder the shininess of it, the greater it is. How empty December 26th is, though. The most important thing we see is that God keeps his promise. She references a promise made to Abraham. You may recall last year when we talked through Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham to make him the father of all nations. And at the time, he had no children. But God is faithful. And in this coming season, he was about to give the greatest gift that you could give and be the most faithful gift that he could ever give, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. And Mary knew that. So there's Mary and Joseph. Obedient, righteous, virtuous, faithful, humble. They are in the right place at the right time of the right lineage. And God has controlled and manipulated all the time and space and kingdoms in order to ensure that that happened. There are three things I think we can find from Mary and Joseph that we can apply to our lives today. Number one, God chooses us for his purpose. We do not choose the purpose and ask him to approve it. I'll say it again. God chooses us for his purpose. We do not choose the purpose and then ask him to approve it. God's plan, number two, God's plan for us may take us out of our comfort zone and current social expectations. Even in the Bible, it's recorded at least a couple of times where there was some under-the-breath comments. Even in Luke's lineage, Joseph, who many thought, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, whisper, whisper, was the father of Jesus. He accepted a woman who, in all legal rights, should have been disgraced. He had every right to divorce her and abandon her. Imagine, if you will, a set of teenagers that, in a society based on honor and perceived righteousness, living in a town no bigger than about 1,000 people, and having to go to the well, go to the market, and have people look and whisper. God calls us sometimes to be outside of our comfort zone. People around you may think you're crazy. But if you're in God's will and following his plan, stick with it. Because if you look at the Old Testament, and even if you look at the New Testament, look no further than the cross to think that God has crazy plans. To use an instrument of death to bring life. He is the master of breaking the norm. Third thing is, if we trust God and humbly obey, if we trust God and humbly obey, he can bring a world-changing miracle through us. Is that awesome? Today, as we did a baby dedication for baby Becker, and I mean that very heartily when I said that, but we don't know the purpose that God has called him. What has God called you? Do you know that there's a day when you were born? Did you know that? I know some of us, it's hard to believe. It's like you just showed up and you're 50. If we think back to that day, what were our parents thinking? Were our parents thinking the same thing? Like, all possibilities are laid out before this child. What things will he or she do? Now, I imagine that there are times when we have probably made our parents proud. There are probably times when we made our parents sad and broke their hearts. But I have good news. If you're still breathing and you still hear this, there's still a chance to do something good. God's not done with you yet. A miracle can still come through you if you humbly submit yourself to him. How do I do that? Number one, you admit that you're a sinner, that you're wrong. We're all wrong. The Bible tells us that none have come and met the measured standards. We've all fallen short. I recognized that when I was 11 years old. I was like, at 11 years old, I already knew. I'd done enough. I'm not going to heaven. So just imagine how wild I was. But then the good news came that said, Jesus Christ said, you know what? You don't have to be perfect. I was, so you don't have to be. But you have to trust in me. See, there's no greater miracle that can happen through you than the miracle of salvation. It's a free gift that God is willing to give you. It's why his son Jesus Christ was born. That's why we celebrate the birth of this baby Christ, the Messiah, the called one, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who will bring about freedom for all. So today, you can mark the first miracle in your life by accepting Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? If you've never accepted Christ, let today be your day of miracle. And it is a miracle because God gives you his life, his perfect life, in exchange for your broken one. There's no better deal you ever get. Jason, how would I do that? You say something like this. Pray along with me if you've never prayed this prayer. You say this silently in your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I have done wrong against you. I know there is no way for me to make that up. But your son died on the cross, and I accept his death as payment for my sins. And today, I invite the Holy Spirit into my life to bring the miracle of salvation, so that through me, other miracles can take place. In your name, amen.